Good evening. The Bible reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 11, verse 17 to 37. John, chapter 11, verse 17 to 37. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, but 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Then she said, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also had kept this man from dying?" My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sue, for the Bible reading. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to God's word. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to deal with our sins. We know that we do not deserve anything from you, but Lord, you have loved us so much to the point of redeeming us into your family. And Lord, we pray so that we never take these gifts for granted, but will forever be thankful for Jesus and what he did for us as he died on the cross. And Lord, as we meet on an evening like this, we pray so that you open our hearts and open our mind so that you may speak to us, so that your word may dwell in our hearts and help us to follow you and to live for you. And Lord, that I, as your servant, I pray so that the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. I just want to start with a small kind of test or exercise to all of us here this evening. Just in your head, think of 5 things that you fear the most. 5 things that, you know, give you, that you're scared of. When you think of them, you're like, sure, what's happening? So in your head, just think of those 5 things. Don't tell them to me because I have mine. I'm not willing to add to my list. But just think of yours, 5 things that you fear the most, just for 30 seconds. Don't worry, I won't ask anyone to tell us. So just keep it to yourself. Now, as a second part of this, among those five, what is your fear number one? Among all those things that you had in your head, what is the one that is at the top level that you fear the most? Great. It's just interesting to find that all of us, to some point, we have things that we fear in life. All of us, there's no superhuman when it comes to that. For some, it might be uncertainty of the future. When you think like, what does the future hold for me? It gives you a certain fright and you're like, yo, this is bad. I don't want to be in that position. For some other people, it might be the idea of illness. What if I get cancer? What if I get a disease that doctors can't cure? What will happen to me? So when you think about that, it gives you a fright. For some other people, just the idea of not being in control of your life. You live, but you're not in control. When you think of that, well, I'm not in control of my life. It just frightens you. For some other people, maybe the idea of not being able to achieve all the goals that you set for yourself, for your life. You know, when you grow up, you set all the goals, I'll become the president of this country, or I'll be this and that. But then when you think, I can't achieve those goals, you know, it gives you a certain fright. For some other people, if you're a parent, the idea of not being able to provide for your family, when you think of that, you're like, yo, this is terrible. Imagine my child, oh, my wife, you know. And then you start thinking a lot and a lot. For some other people, you are happily married, and then when you think of divorce, it's like, yo, this is a nightmare. Or some other people, when you think you can be rejected by the people who love you, it gives you a fright in your life. The idea of losing people who are close to you, it's not a good idea. When you think of violence around the world, when you think of rape, you know, when you think of wars arising here and there, terror in the world, it frightens you. So you can see the list is so long, and all of us, to some extent, we fall in one of these categories. There's something that we fear in life. I remember myself when I was a teen, two things that I used to fear. First of all, it was rejection. So the idea that people who are close to me, my friends or my family, could reject me, it gave me a fright. Or even worse, being dumped by a girlfriend. You're like, yo, this is the end of the world. You know, you didn't want to think about that. The second thing that I used to fear about was death. Just when that idea comes in your head, you think, wait a minute, one day I will die. Or people who are close to me, my friends, will die. Or people that I know will die. What will happen to them? What will happen to me when I die? You know, all those two ideas used to give me a fret in my life. So I didn't understand what was happening. You know, when you think of death, you think of funeral, you see all the emotion that a funeral generates. It's just something different. It's not natural. You ask yourself, is that the end? What happens to that person who dies? What will happen to me when I die? When my friends die, will I see them again? Why would they die? Why now? You know, all this kind of question just come in your head. So when I was a teen, there were so many questions about death that I didn't understand, even though I was a Christian. And for us, as we meet this evening, I just want for a few minutes to think about death, because this is something we don't talk more often. And you will agree with me that even people who are Christian, as well as non-Christian, we all fall into that category where sometimes we ask ourselves all questions about death. There's a lot we don't understand. We all know that we say, you know I will die, but I want it to be the latest possible. I want to maybe to remain the last person in this world. Because, of course, we enjoy the gift of life and everything that God has given us. But also, because death somehow is mysterious. You and me, we don't know what happens after we die. So my intention this evening is just, it's not to spoil our evening talking about death, but it's more to help us to understand and to have hope when you think about death. And just to introduce ourselves to the person who has got all the answers regarding death. You know, all of us, one day we will die. Death, Christians believe that it's a passage from a life to a better and eternal life. So as we sit here, none of us has got all the answers to death. But as I said, I want to introduce us to the person who has got all the answers to death, the one who can secure our eternity. One thing we need to understand about death, death is a fact of life. It's not natural, but it's a fact of life. All of us, one day we will die. So sometimes when I'm in my thought, I just think, wait for a minute. Today is the 15th of October 2017. There's a year that is 3,000. Or maybe let me bring it closer, 2,100. So when you think of that, will I be there? Or will we be there? So chances are few of us will be there. So what will happen after I die? Will I just fall in the forgotten list of history? You know, he has lived and he's gone. No one remembers. So death is not natural. It's the greatest enemy of human race. It's the greatest enemy of mankind. And of course, it came from Genesis 3. When sin came into this world, that's when death also came into this world. And the passage that we read this evening told us how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, a passage like this brings hope in the midst of all the uncertainties that we have regarding death. I'm pretty sure this story is very familiar to some of us. So there's Lazarus, Mary, and Martha who were friends to Jesus. Mary and Martha were sisters to Lazarus. So Lazarus got sick. And on verse 3, we read that they sent Mary and Martha sent people to tell Jesus that your friend is sick. But Jesus didn't come straight to heal Lazarus from his sickness as he heard the message. But he stayed where he was. He was preaching. He was ministering to people. And the Bible tells us in verse 4 that he stayed because he wanted God's glory to be revealed through him. So by the time he reached Bethany, which was the village where Lazarus was living, poor Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. So Martha told Jesus when he saw Jesus, "Would you have been here earlier on? My brother wouldn't die." And Jesus responded, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha carried on in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus told him in verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I think this is a key passage for us this evening. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So I will divide my talk into two parts. First of all, we'll look at Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? And second, he who believes in Jesus. What does that mean? First of all, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So Lazarus is dead. Jesus is saying, well, I am the resurrection and the life. So what do you think Martha and Mary would have thought when Jesus said that? So they give us a clue here. So Martha thought, okay, yeah, I know. When you come again, my brother will rise. But what is Jesus really telling us when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, basically what Jesus is telling us, he's saying, I am the antidote to death. So I remember in high school when I did chemistry, when we used to do those chemical reactions, there was one reaction that we used to call irreversible, which means you can't go back to the initial state. Once it has happened, you can't go back to the initial state. Take example, if I take a piece of paper and I burn it, it becomes ashes. Or for people who smoke, once you smoke, so you have ashes. That's it. You can't take those ashes and make a piece of paper anymore. It's impossible. So death is one of those irreversible equations. So once it happens, it happens. You can't go back to life. I think Dr. Kuliso can affirm that here this evening. So once a person is dead, the person is dead. You can't bring that person back to life. But here Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who can reverse that equation. I am the one who can bring life out of death. Isn't this extraordinary? And what Jesus means here, he means physical life. He can bring physical life to a dead body. And the Bible affirms that when Jesus returns, he will really give us new bodies. We will be like him, like the glorious resurrected Jesus. Sometimes I joke, I tell my friend, guys, me, I don't go to gym because I know when I'll be in heaven, I'll have my six-pack. I'll be like Jesus. So right now, I'm happy to have my one-pack. I can use it the way it is. So anyway, but this is what Jesus is saying. When he comes back, we will be like him. We'll be glorious like he is, like the way he raised from the dead. So Jesus is the one who can bring life out of death. And the proof is that Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead, as we read from verse 43 and 44 of John 11. And remember, one of the reasons why Jesus delayed, why he didn't go straight to raise Lazarus, it was for God's glory to be revealed through him. And this is what happened exactly. So the purpose of this miraculous sign was to show who he really is, the Son of God, the Messiah. To show us the deity of God. I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus is the one who has all the answers to death. We can trust him as being God in the flesh as was he on earth. So all the claims that he made were true and we can trust them. Most of you might not know, but last year in April, my mom went to be with God. God called her to himself. So it was a painful situation. As I went home to do the funeral, when the coffin was laying there, it never crossed my head, the idea to say, you know, to knock at the coffin and say, "Mom, wake up." Even my dad is an ordained minister. That never came into his head. My friend, David, Martin, were phoning me. They never told me to knock at the coffin and say, "Raise up." I think there are two reasons for that. The first one, for me, I didn't want to embarrass myself, of course. I've had so many embarrassments in my life, I didn't want to add to that list. But the second one, and the main reason, is because I am not the resurrection and the life. Only Jesus is. So whoever will come into this pulpit and tell you guys, "I am the resurrection and the life," I think it will be your duty, you as people here, to see that person after all and say, "There's a psychiatric hospital closer by where they can help you." So none of us is a resurrection and the life. None of us can make such a claim to be the resurrection and the life. Only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Outside Jesus, there's nothing that happens. So only Jesus can bring life out of death. Because he is God. I am the resurrection and the life. If you go through the Gospel of John, Jesus made so many claims about "I am," which shows his deity. He is God. And only him can make such a claim. Not you, not me, no one else can make such a claim. So he's saying that he is life. Of course, when he says he's life, we need to understand that he is life here now, as we still live here on earth. He is our life, but he is also our life, eternal life, when we meet with him. Just think of the world that we live in. Outside Jesus, it's chaos. There's nothing that happens outside Jesus. When we watch the news every day, when we read the newspaper, we know that outside Jesus, it's chaos. And recently, you heard about that school in Soweto where 83 girls were sexually abused by the security people. Those are the reality we live when we are outside Jesus, when Jesus is not our life. But of course, he's also our life to come because he has secured our eternity with him when he will come again. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It just means we will always have life. It's first spiritual as we're here, but then we'll face death. But then after death, we know that that's not the end. It's just a beginning of a new life, eternal life with Jesus. So body and soul will temporarily be separated. But when Jesus comes again, they will be reunited. And we will live forever. But then the question is, to whom Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And of course, Jesus gave the answer, which is our second point. Whoever believes in me. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life to whoever believes in him. And now Jesus is very clear. He doesn't hide it. He's not saying that he is the resurrection and the life to whoever goes to church every Sunday, to whoever gives his offering, his tithe every Sunday. Of course, the church needs that. He's not saying he's a resurrection and the life to whoever grew up in a Christian family or to whoever worshiped the ancestors. I remember a few years back, we had a good example that we had from our student people. Where someone was saying, you know, I pray to my ancestors because they can pray to God so that God can hear my prayers. But we know that that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying he is the resurrection and the life to whoever believes in him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? That's a great question for us this evening. Well, of course, to believe in Jesus, the way the Bible explained to us, is to surrender our lives to Jesus. To come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do for myself. I want to surrender my life to you. I want you to rule over my life. I want you to be the boss in my life. I want you to be the one who calls all the shots in my life. I want to live for you. I trust you as the one who came and died on the cross for my sins so that in you I might live. In you my sins might be forgiven. In you, I can have eternity with my Creator. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And once you surrender yourself to Jesus, it's a story of a personal and intimate relationship that starts. A relationship where you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Jesus. A relationship when you, as a worker, you find yourself at work. You know that you are not working for your boss, but Jesus is your greatest boss. You work for him. A relationship when you as a student, you find yourself at school or at varsity studying. You give all your best because you understand that you are doing it for Jesus. It's a relationship where you want to know more and more about Jesus. When you want to grow in a relationship with Jesus as you read his word day after day. It's a relationship where you understand that you're still broken, you're still fallen. Each and every time when you sin, you go back to repentance. You ask God to forgive your sins. It's a relationship where you totally, completely submit to the Lordship of King Jesus as the ruler over your life. This is the person to whom Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the future of such person is secured in God's hand. This is the person to whom Jesus conquered sin and death when he died on the cross. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was just a stamp from God that he has conquered death on our behalf. So that all of us, when we put our trust in Jesus, we don't have to fear death anymore. Remember initially I told you that I will introduce you to someone who has got all the answers about death. This is Jesus. He has got all the answers about death. And for me to understand that Jesus has got all the answers on death, it was a great relief in my life. Because death was one of my greatest fears. But now I know that I can't fear death anymore. Because Jesus has conquered death on my behalf. So as Martin always say, we are eternal until we die. So we become even more eternal when we die. That's what we are created for, to spend eternity with our Creator. Jesus had a final word on death. He is the resurrection and the life. And the question that he asked, do you believe this? He asked that to Mary, to the sisters. And I think for us, this question is still relevant as we meet here this evening. Maybe you are here this evening, you're already a believer, you've accepted Jesus, which is a very good thing. But still this question is asked to you. Do you believe that Jesus is your resurrection and your life? And I think when you think about such a question as a believer, it's just a great encouragement to hold on to your faith, to what you've come to believe in, that really Jesus has conquered death on my behalf so that I don't have to fear death anymore. And to know that you'll spend eternity with the one who created you. Your body and your soul will reunite one day. You will die, of course, but your soul will not die. It's already been secured by the one who created it. But that same question is addressed to you here this evening who haven't submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is your resurrection and Jesus is your life? Does it make sense to you that Jesus is your resurrection and your life? Do you believe that he conquered death on your behalf so that you don't have to fear death anymore? Do you believe that he can be your resurrection if you trust in him? Well, I'm not sure if there's any other proof that I can give you apart from what you've just read here. He really is. He came into this world for that same purpose, for people like you and me, so that when we put our trust in him, our life is secured in his hands. We don't have to fear death anymore because he has secured our eternity with him. And the Bible says that when we'll be with him, everything will be perfect. There won't be death anymore. We will spend eternity with him. So my brother and sister, if you are here this evening and you haven't accepted Jesus, well, the offer is there. He's there for you. That's why he came, for people like you, for people like me. In the midst of our fear for death, he is giving us an everlasting hope of life. That's what Jesus came for. You and me just need to accept him. We just need to surrender our lives to him and to say, Lord, of course I don't understand everything, but I want to follow you because you are the resurrection and you are the life. You've conquered sin on my behalf. You've conquered death on my behalf so that I may not have to fear sin and death anymore. That's how great the Jesus we worship is. He came so that in him we might have life. Let us pray. Lord, we just want to thank you because you are the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in you will not die, but will live forever. Lord, we thank you because we understand that you really love us in spite of our sinfulness nature. You care about us. And this evening, Lord, we want to ask you, Lord, to work in our lives, in our hearts, and help us to follow this Jesus who has all the answers to the question of life. We want to ask you, Lord, to help us to trust in him because only him can secure our life now and our life to come. So, Lord, we really thank you for Jesus and him being God, and him being the only one who can secure our eternity. So will you please help us to follow him and to trust him and to surrender to him. And Lord, as we depart from here, we pray so that you help us, Lord, to continue to live for you wherever you've placed us. We commit this week, we are starting in your hand. We pray so that it will be a great week for all of us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.